The Bible reading this morning is taken from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, and verses 12 through to verse 26. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. I'm sure the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, David.
Let's pray together. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Last week, Joe introduced our series on Philippians, and we don't seem to have a connection. Can you just open? Great. And she was talking about how Paul in Rome was writing a letter to the Christians in Philippi. And one of the main reasons for his writing was to say thank you for their support. But that wasn't the only reason. And as we shall be seeing over the next few weeks, there's so much, much more in the letter. There's prayer. There's testimony, there's teaching, and there's challenge. But the letter is also remarkable because It was written from prison. As my wife will tell you, I spend a lot of time listening to Radio 4, much to her distraction. Earlier this week, I was listening to the news program, and I was rather annoyed by the radio interviewer, because as normal, when something big happens, they go over to their correspondents and say, "Can you tell me what is the mood?" Las Vegas on Monday, over 50 people dead, over 500 injured. What is the mood? 5 minutes later, the interviewer passed to the Conservative conference. And again, the question was posed, what is the mood? And you can guess the answers that they got. But I was just thinking as I was listening to this about this sermon and this message, and I was thinking about Paul in prison. And I was just toying with this idea. What if that interviewer interviewed Paul in prison? There in the dark, there in the cold, there in the dirt, amidst hunger. And that interviewer said to him, "What is the mood in the prison cell?" I think he would have been surprised, because the answer he got was joy. And we know, even though we can't talk to Paul now, we know that would be his answer. And the reason we know is because that word joy or rejoice is repeated again and again and again throughout this letter, in every chapter. Now, if that interviewer was a bit more persistent and said, "What on earth is going on in that prison cell? Have you got Sky TV or something? What is going on?" And he posed and asked him, "Why?" And the answer he would have got is Jesus. Maybe that's never occurred to you before, but joy and Jesus actually go together. Some of you will have heard of the writer and lecturer C.S. Lewis, and perhaps some of you will have read his Narnia stories and other books. But he also wrote a book about how he came to faith. And the title of that book was Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. When he encountered Jesus, he also encountered joy. There are some things one can never forget. And the thing that I can never forget was a holiday in Paignton when I was 13 years old. And it was a holiday organized by the school RE teachers. And they took the boys on holiday. And we had great fun during the day. And then in the evening, there were talks from the Bible. And one evening, the guy who was talking, I can't remember exactly what he said, but he talked from a verse in Revelation. And it was a verse that challenged us to open our lives to Jesus. And I don't know why or what happened, but I do know and I do remember that night I opened my life to Jesus, and I can still remember the overflowing joy that was in my life when I did that. Jesus and joy go together. Last week, Joe introduced us to Paul and his prayer in Philippians, and also introduced us to the confidence that Paul had in the Philippian Christians, that God will finish what is started. This week we're going, as it were, a step back. And we're going to think about what actually started it all. What in those early days dramatically transformed lives? And we can think in the book of Acts, for example, in Philippi, two people stand out. One was a woman, a businesswoman, who made her livelihood by trade in dyes and cloth. Her name was Lydia. The other was a hardened prison jailer. And both of them, in Paul's short visit, had their lives changed and transformed. Why? What happened? The answer is, or the key is, in verse 12 of the passage that was read to us, where Paul writes this: "Now I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the good news." The good news. Paul had just finished describing how he'd been praying for them. He just stated his confidence that God would finish the work he'd started in their lives. And he immediately then turns to his main preoccupation, talking about the good news. But what is the good news? Some of you may have heard of the French biologist Jacques Monod, who famously claimed many years ago, "Man at last knows that he is alone in the unfeeling immensity of the universe, out of which he has emerged only by chance." Is that the good news? Is that the good news? Is that the good news? I don't think you're sure. Is that the good news? No, it is not the good news. The good news is that the Creator God has made us for a purpose and has come to us in Jesus. Jesus comes to us as the Word of God. He comes to speak to us about God. He comes to show us God. Jesus comes as the Word of life. In the Gospels, Jesus is recorded to have said, "I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness," that you might know what is the purpose of living, that you might discover God. And the good news this morning for Reuben, the good news for Ryan and Georgina, the good news for each one of us here today is that God loves us, that God cares for us, that God has plan and purpose for us. But why did Jesus come? How is he the good news? In part, Jesus came to tell us about God. But in part, he also came to deal with the consequence of sin. Sin is a pretty unpopular word. It's almost disappeared from the dictionary. But we find it in the Bible. And the Bible tells us that sin is about our rebellion and disobedience. It is what separates us from God. It's like a great gulf that spoils our relationship. I knew Mr. Ko in Kuala Lumpur. He was an elderly man when I met him. He had been at one time a very big businessman and made a lot of money. But when I met him, things weren't going well with him. And every time he met someone, he used to take his wallet out of his pocket. And out of his wallet, he would take a very battered and torn and dirty check. And it was a check he had written to his sons to give them a big sum of money. And they had returned the check and his money. And the reason was that Mr. Ko, when he was a businessman, he had no time for his family. And from dawn to dusk, he worked to make money after money after money. And when he had grown old, his children were strangers to him. And they didn't want to know him. Until he died, Mr. Ko never met his children again. So sad. But we see that happening all the time in families. Families broken relationships. And as it happens in families, so it happens between you and me and God. there are broken relationships. And there may be many people here in church this morning who no longer talk to God or know God. Sin is a funny word. I think if Jesus was around today, he would describe it as something like a computer virus. It's something that works hidden inside. We don't really know about it. But as it works secretly, so it corrupts and so it destroys until all that we have in the computer is useless. And so it is sin in our life destroys and corrupts. And so it is that Jesus came to deal with sin, to overcome the gulf between man and God, to bridge that gap so that we might know God. As Paul sat in the prison cell, he was able to say that the good news advances. It's going on. How can that be? He was in prison. How could the good news be advancing? Two ways. Firstly, it was advancing because of the new opportunities that Paul had been given. There in prison, he had new people to meet, other prisoners, the guards and so on, and he was talking to them about Jesus, and they were asking him that question, why are you here? And so it is sometimes when things happen dramatically in our life and we're somewhere else, maybe in hospital, maybe visiting, maybe on holiday, there are new opportunities. People ask us about ourselves and we can talk to them about Jesus. But also, strangely, his imprisonment was also encouraging the other Christians in Rome. And they were boldly talking about Jesus. But Paul is honest. And he says, well, quite frankly, there are mixed motives. Some people talk about Jesus and the good news from good motives. Others, false. And he doesn't actually tell us why. It may be that some people were preaching Christ from a sense of good works, that they were trying to earn their way to heaven, just like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or maybe others were building their own kingdom, building their personal church rather than Christ's church. We don't know. But it's a reminder that the church is not perfect. God has not finished with us yet. There was an occasion when the famous Baptist preacher of the 19th century was approached after a service by a lady. And she said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm looking for the perfect church. And he looked her straight in the face and said, Madam, if ever you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll spoil it. And so it is that there is no perfect church this side of heaven. But we are on the way. And God has not finished with us yet. And the bottom line for Paul is simply this, that the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. It's at this point that Paul finally begins to think about himself and his own situation. And his mind begins to think about life and death. Probably he was reflecting on his past life, what he'd done for Christ, but he was certainly thinking of his present situation, awaiting sentence, possibly the sentence of death. And as he reflects on the meaning of life and the possibility of death, he continues to affirm, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Why? Because he knew that his life and his death were in God's hands. Our life is in his hands. We need to learn to trust God for our future, whether it's a matter of days or a matter of years. One thing that struck me as I thought about Paul in prison and his frustration at not being outside preaching the gospel. Yet I thank God that Paul was in prison. And the reason I thank God was it gave him the time to write. If Paul had not been in prison, our New Testament would have been much, much thinner, because he simply would not have had the time or the opportunity to write letters to Christians to encourage and challenge them, which still challenge us today. And as we close, we think about Paul's final testimony. And Paul, as he reflected on his life, was able to summarize it in two short phrases. The first was simply this: for to me to live is Christ. Very simply, for Paul, his motivation, his purpose, his reason for living was Jesus. Jesus had changed and transformed his life. Jesus was the reason he got up in the morning. Jesus was his hope for the future. And the second phrase, and to die is gain. You see, more than Jesus just giving meaning to life, Jesus also gives meaning to death. Paul was not afraid of dying. He was rather looking forward to it, because in death he would be released from the suffering of his earthly body and be in Christ's presence in heaven. Elsewhere, in another letter written to the church in Corinth, he talked about his body being a tent. He was living in a tent. And in a sense, he was a bit fed up with camping. He wanted to be in a permanent home with Christ in heaven. No, Paul had no intention of ending his life. He knows that his times are in God's hands, and there is still work for him to do. How about us? How would you complete the sentence, for me to live is? It's a bit like going back to school, isn't it? It's an English assignment. Complete the sentence, for me to live is. What is it? What is your purpose in life? Why are you living? What answer can you give? And note, it's not what other people say, for to me, to live is. And it goes on. What about to die? What is to die for you? Is it something frightening? Is it something fearful? Is it, I can't die yet, I've got so much more to do? Or is it something in your heart of hearts is actually welcome? You see, for the Christian, death is not to be feared. It's simply a step through an open door into Christ's presence. It's something to be welcomed and embraced. Where do you stand today? As a teenager, I heard the voice of Jesus say to me, David, I'm standing outside the door of your life. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and be with you. I still remember the overwhelming joy when I welcomed Jesus into my life and God started his work in me. He will do the same for each and every one of you. Let go of your own doubts and agenda. Welcome God's plan and purpose for your life. Let us pray. Oh, God knows you. God has his plan and purpose for you. God loves you. He knows your doubts. He knows perhaps you don't even really sure that he exists. But be honest and come and say, Lord God, if you exist, show yourself to me. And if you believe he exists and he loves you, then welcome him into your life. Oh, loving Father, we thank you indeed for the gift of Jesus given to us freely so that we might know you. Oh, Father, help us indeed to receive you into our lives and help us day by day, like Paul, to live for you and day by day to grow in our faith so that at the end of life's journey, we shall joyfully be received into your presence. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.